We had proclamation come to our church at Springfield Baptist Church, and that morning we had Dr. David Dockery come and speak. And so we love Union University at Springfield Baptist Church. I went to a Christian college. I went to Mississippi College in Jackson, Mississippi, and we had chapel too, but chapel for us was mandatory. That's not true here, is it? You mean y'all are here just to get credit for being here? I am so disappointed. I can't believe that. You know, Baptist preachers aren't choosy. We'll take captive audiences. That's why we have jail ministries in churches. So I'm okay with that. So I can live with that. And we'll just have a good time together. And we're going to consider some incredible things from God and His Word. And I'm glad you're here, either captive or free. I'm glad you're here. I'm going to begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your grace and love and mercy. And Lord, I just pray that You would teach us Your eternal truths today. Lord, I pray that we would be willing and receptive to what You might want to say to us. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit be the great instructor. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be found acceptable to You, O Lord my God, because You are my rock, You are my redeemer. It is in You who I trust. In Jesus' name, amen. One night at sea, the ship's captain saw what he thought were the lights of another ship. So he had his signalman blink to the other ship, "Change your course 10 degrees to the south." Well, the reply came back and it said, "Change your course 10 degrees to the north." Well, the captain didn't like that, and he said, he had him blink back. He said, "I'm the captain, change your course to the south." And the reply came back, "Well, I'm a seaman first class, change your course to the north." Well, the captain was cussing mad at that point, and he had the signalman blink back, and he said, "Change your course, I'm on a battleship." And then the response came back, "I said, change your course, I'm in a lighthouse." Decisions, you know, we all have to make them. Some good decisions, we've all made some bad decisions too. I want you to know that you made a good decision the day you chose to come to Union University. I'm so excited about some of the things going on around this place. How about the Lady Bulldogs? Isn't that great? Congratulations. That's awesome. In fact, in Middle Tennessee, I'm becoming a cheerleader for Union University. Now, being a cheerleader might not be a good thought in 300 pounds in tight breeches, but I'm going to be a cheerleader nonetheless. I'm excited about what God's doing on this campus. I'm excited about what God's doing in your life. This, in my estimation, is the premier biblical worldview institution of higher learning in the nation. I'm so grateful for President David Dockery, for the entire faculty who work as one for the kingdom of God to be advanced. We have been graciously accepted in our short time here. You made a great decision to attend Union University. But truthfully, attending Union University is secondary in the grand scheme of life. I'm saying that there are more important decisions. There is one decision that's much more important. I remember when I made that most important decision. I was a snotty-nosed 9-year-old boy growing up in Wichita Falls, Texas. And I remember growing up in a family of 4 kids, and I was home by myself with my mother. And that night, I remember my mom taking me into the den and talking to me about Christ. And I remember that night when I got down on my knees and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Folks, I'll tell you something. Life hasn't been perfect, but the day that I accepted Christ, from that day till now, I've had a source of love and a source of grace and a source of forgiveness and power that I never had before. I've got a sense of purpose and a sense of direction. That night, I solved the question through Christ of where I would spend eternity. And accepting Christ was the greatest decision that I ever made in my life. I hope that you know my Jesus too. But I've observed that the subsequent decisions that I make regarding my Christianity are the ones that are either going to make me more like Jesus or not. They're going to make me or break me. You know, many churches make those same kind of decisions. In fact, a lot of churches right now are making a decision. Are they going to bunker themselves in and isolate themselves from the world? Or are they going to become missional? And are they going to bless the world through the love and the grace of Jesus Christ? But you know, churches are just a reflection of individuals. So each one of us has to make that same decision. Will we blame our world and curse the darkness? Or will we bless it with the love and grace of Jesus Christ? Today, I want you to see two pictures, two wash basins. One was used by Pilate. The other was used by Jesus. Two wash pots, two decisions. Two bowls, two destinies. And the question is not if we have a wash basin. The question is, how are we going to use the one we've been given? I want you to see two images in Scripture. First of all, I want you to see the basin of blame. If you'll look with me in Matthew 27, it'll be on the screen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. The Bible says, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. Verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood, he said. It's your responsibility. The Bible tells us that Pilate, in fact, found Jesus innocent of the crimes he had been charged with, yet the crowd wanted Jesus murdered. And Pilate, rather than displaying integrity, which is doing what's right because you know it's right till it feels right, and having intestinal fortitude. Now, I know Dr. Moore is here, and that's from the Hebrew, and it's translated guts. Pilate gave in to the crowd. And so he took a pot of water, and he grabbed that water, and in front of the whole crowd, he said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Now, let me ask you a question. Did he really think that that symbolic act, blaming the death of Jesus on the crowd, really released him from any and all responsibility for the murder of Jesus Christ? It would be absurd to think so. You see, Pilate was responsible. Yet Pilate became a victim of something that we fall prey to in the 21st century, and it's called the blame game. We have that in the 21st century, don't we? You know, that's how you exonerate yourself by claiming no responsibility. That's like when you don't have your homework and you said, I'm sorry, the dog ate my homework. Well, that might have worked in high school when you had the dog, but it doesn't work in college, does it? But you want to claim no responsibility. This is a problem in our society. It's a problem from the White House to the schoolhouse to the church house. And our political machinery is so proficient at this technique. Republicans and Democrats are past masters at affixing the blame on everyone but themselves. And last time I figured it, they're the only ones that are up there in Washington. And yet they think that more legislation will be the cure-all to our country. Haven't we learned the futility of more laws when we can't enforce the laws that we currently have? I mean, in Washington, we're up there trying to define what is. Now, as an aside, when Jesus comes again, he's not going to be riding the back of a donkey or an elephant. The Bible says he's coming on a horse. You see, we've not done a bad job of the blame game in our society. We may not have done a bad job of the blame game in our own lives. You may right now be blaming some circumstances of your life on somebody else. And I'll tell you what that does. It weakens you. It doesn't strengthen you. We've not done a bad job of it in the church. Well, let me ask you a question. Who is our enemy as Christians? Is it Larry Flint and all the pornographers, Hustler magazine? Is it the liberal media? Is it the gun manufacturers? And you could go on and on with others. But I want to submit to you this morning that these are symptoms, but they're not the enemy. You see, the problem is our world desperately needs a relationship with the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And until they come to know Jesus Christ, they're going to continue to act according to their sinful selves. And we in the church get into trouble when we think anything different. Larry Flynn and the pornographers are just acting according to their sinful nature, the sinful nature that they were born with. Today, we think we're born with sexual orientation and we acquire sinful natures. Folks, it's just the opposite. The Bible says we're born with sinful natures, and we've got some folks out there trying to acquire sexual orientations opposite of what God would desire. The media, they're just acting according to their sinful nature. The gun manufacturers, folks, we need to understand a gun is amoral. It is not moral, nor is it immoral. It's amoral. We currently have 40,000 gun laws in the United States of America, but a gun is neither bad nor good. In fact, it's really good when a gun is in the hands of a policeman who's trying to protect you from someone who's evil. A gun is really bad when it's used by a young high school student in Red Lake, Minnesota, where 9 students lost their lives. But the gun's morality is determined by the people that use them. I've heard it said that men will carry guns until they learn to carry the cross. You see, the message I'm sharing with you this morning is spiritually correct, but it's really not politically correct. But the answer for us is not for us to curse the darkness. It's not to blame the symptoms found in our society. Our admonition is to solve the problem. The problem is Satan and sin. The Bible tells us there's only one solution, and it's Jesus Christ. I like what F.M. Swaffield said. Mankind is still in need of a Savior, for sin is sin, though we call it by many new psychological names. The blame game is a problem. Too many of us have Pilate's disease, and we're seeking to wash our hands of the problems in our society, and we're trying to exonerate ourselves in the process when our society is simply acting consistent with its sinful nature. I'm in the church. Church is what I do. And if the futurists are correct, the institutional church is in for some hard times in the next 20 years. I find that difficult to fathom, although I found these people accurate in the past. But I start going through the list. You know, Jesus will still be on the throne if he hasn't come back and raptured the church. The Holy Spirit will still be empowering and comforting and working in people's lives. And yet these futurists are telling us Jesus is going to be on the throne. The Holy Spirit's going to be active. And yet people are going to pull out from the institutional church. And so as a pastor, I have to ask myself the question, why would people pull out of the church if Jesus is on the throne, the Holy Spirit's working in their lives, and he tells us the blessing of community, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Why would that happen? And I submit to you this morning that I believe if that happens, it will be due in part to the fact that we've adopted Pilate's water pot. Instead of engaging our culture with the person and the work of Jesus, we will be injected with a lethal dose of the blame game. I just told you a little bit ago, you made a good choice in coming to Union University. But let me tell you, if you choose the blame game, you're making a bad choice. How are you going to respond? Are you going to be a victim? Or are you going to live in the victory? Are you going to act or react? Are you going to blame your culture or are you going to bless it? You see, Pilate blamed. And we see the horrendous results of his decision because Jesus Christ was crucified unjustly. But there's another water pot. There's another picture, a portrait given to us in Scripture. And it's the basin of blessing. Now, there's a passage of Scripture I want to read to you in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, I want to begin reading in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go on to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's an incredible picture of Jesus serving others. Now, you need to understand something about this task of washing others' feet. Usually this was a task that was reserved for the lowliest of servants. If you were the low man or woman on the totem pole, you would be asked to wash other people's feet. And yet Jesus Christ, who we know as the Son of Man, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, voluntarily in this moment chose to serve his disciples at a point in time when he knew imminently his life was going to be asked of him. And yet he chose to serve. Can you think about that for a moment? The disciples were sitting around. Either they honestly forgot that they needed to wash their feet as a ceremonial act of cleansing as they entered into the building, or they realized that nobody washed anybody's feet and they didn't do it because each one of them thought they were too good to do it. It's quite possible that they were looking around the room, measuring themselves against other people in the room, saying, well, I don't need to. Peter, James, and John could have said, hey, I was there at Transfiguration. I was there when that took place. I don't need to do it. Let some of these other disciples do it. And they could have all been looking around going, who's going to be the lowliest? And they didn't have a volunteer. And so Jesus took the opportunity to teach them and us an eternal truth of the kingdom of God. And it is this: no act of service was beneath his heart of love. In fact, in verse 16, it says, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And at this moment, Jesus placed the needs of the disciples above his very own as he was going to Calvary. What a picture. Do we wash our hands like Pilate? Or do we engage our culture like Jesus? There was a mother who one Saturday morning was preparing pancakes for her son, Kevin 5 and Ryan 3. And the boys started to argue about who was going to get the first pancake. And so mom saw this incredible free shot where she was going to teach her boys a moral lesson. And so she said to them, she said, boys, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. And Kevin's mind started to work quickly. And he looked over at his brother Ryan and he said, "Okay, Ryan, you be Jesus." You know, we want everyone else to be Jesus so we can go first in line. And how desperately we need Christians today who need to learn that leadership is servanthood. Who of you is the chief leader? It's not necessarily the positional leaders at the church or at the school. In fact, Jesus would say, "He who is the greatest among you will be your servant." Listen to the words of Luke 22. Within minutes, they were bickering over who of them would end up the greatest. But Jesus intervened. Kings like to throw their weight around, and people in authority like to give themselves fancy titles. It's not going to be that way with you. Let the senior among you become like the junior. Let the leader act the part, say it with me, of a servant. Now here's a proposition. Maybe we need to quit worrying about our resume. Now I know that's a challenge talking to a crowd like this. You're sitting here trying to build a resume. You're trying to build something that can be admired by everyone that you come in contact with. But maybe we don't need to work so hard at trying to build our resume. Maybe we don't need to worry so much about our track to the top. Maybe we don't need to worry about our title or our position. And maybe, just maybe, we need to realize the basin of blessing found in serving others in the name of Jesus through everyday tasks. You know, we're saved to serve. If all the Lord wanted to accomplish in my life is for me to come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, as a 10-year-old boy in Wichita Falls, Texas, the moment I prayed to receive Christ, I would have sprouted angelic wings and just gone on to glory. But you see, the Lord saved me. And then He had a wonderful plan and purpose for my life. And I'm saved to serve. Now listen to me. I'm not saved by serving. That's called works. I'm saved for serving. The basis for serving is that salvation experience I had in Christ. But the barrier to serving other people is my own selfishness. Am I going to put myself on the throne of my life, or am I going to let the love of Jesus Christ so overwhelm my soul that I'm willing to let the Lord be Lord in my life, and I am secure in myself and in my relationship with Christ so that I can pick up the towel and I can get on my knees and I can start washing people's feet. You see, that's what we've got to decide. Are we going to get caught up into the world's thing? Or are we going to do what the Lord wants us to do? Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in," say it with me, "love." In love. The challenge is not for the insecure. If you're sitting around trying to find yourself, let me tell you, the quickest way to find yourself is to get as close as you can to Jesus Christ. You see, it's not for the insecure. The insecure are into themselves. But you know what's so sad? I'm coming from a church background. Here's what's sad. We've got a lot of churches today who haven't learned what I'm teaching you this morning. And yet they think they're still doing the church the right way. And what they're simply doing is building an altar unto themselves. And everybody sees it, but the people that are participating in it.
You say, Pastor, I don't exactly know what you're talking about. Watch this parody on the screen.
It's all about me.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95. Operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yule Tide Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
I understand some of y'all may have seen that a few months ago. But you know, it really makes the point. When we put ourselves on the throne of life, everybody sees the egotism. Everybody sees the problems. Everybody sees how temporal it is and how worthless it is. Except those of us that are sitting on the throne of our life. We're having so much fun feeding our egos that we don't have time to realize the real picture of what Christ would want. You see, sometimes we fall in the church into the regretful and almost infantile attitude of wanting the church to do more for us. When you moved to this community, I hope that you plugged into a local church. And when you started looking around for churches, were you just looking for a church that could do something for you? Or were you looking for a church with which you could invest your life in? You see, we go around shopping for churches when we're the ones who are to make the church a different place. Too often we slip into this consumer mentality. We just shop around for services that we think are important. We ask questions like, what kind of worship do they have? But hear me, Christians are not the shoppers at a spiritual convenience store. We're the proprietors of the store. Stocking the shelves is our responsibility. Meeting the needs is what we do for others. And in the process, we find out what Jesus meant when he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. The challenge isn't for the insecure. You've got to be secure to be a servant. You've got to be secure to serve. John 13:3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put him in complete charge of everything, that he came from God and that he was on his way back to God. Think about the life of Jesus very quickly. Jesus knew his position and he was not willing to flaunt it. He knew he was the Son of God and yet he was willing to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus knew his calling. And he was willing to be faithful to it. He was the provider of salvation. Through the shed blood of the spotless Lamb of Jesus Christ, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He paid a penalty that would have been asked of each one of us individually. And because he was God and he was eternal, the sacrifice is eternal as well. And so now all we have to do is accept Jesus as the provider of salvation and allow him to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. But Jesus knew his future and he was willing to submit to it. In this passage that we read in John 13, Jesus was heading toward the cross. And yet Jesus, knowing the agony, knowing Gethsemane, wanting to say, Lord, if you'll let this cup pass from me, I sure would appreciate it. Knowing that that was in his immediate future, he still was willing to grab a towel, pick up a bowl, and begin to wash disciples' feet, teaching them an eternal truth. It's not about you. It's about Christ and his kingdom. Jesus modeled this so wonderfully for us. But I'll tell you something. If you're going to be like Jesus,
You're going to have to be into towels. You see, the secure are into towels. The insecure are into titles. The secure are people conscious. The insecure are position conscious. The secure want to add value to other people. The insecure want to receive value from others. Jesus was secure, and so Jesus put others first, and he washed feet. Pilate was insecure. He put himself first, and he washed his hands of responsibility. Two basins, two wash pots, one of blame and the other of blessing. So I've got a question for you this morning. How are you using your wash pot? The answer to that question will determine the destiny of your life. It will determine the destiny of your family one day. It wasn't that long ago when I was seated where you are. It doesn't take long. Your answer to that question will determine the destiny of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to determine the destiny of lost people in this community and in our world. And so as a Christian, you're going to choose to blame your world or bless it with the love of Jesus. Two basins, two destinies. Which one will you choose? Joshua responded to that question when he said, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." May it be so in our lives as we increasingly give ourselves to the basin of blessing. Wash pot living. You know, Jesus didn't care if someone mistook him for a servant. How about you? The towel is yours. Let's pray. Lord, help us to put you so firmly and securely on the throne of our lives that we can be the children of God that bless our culture rather than blame our culture. Lord, I look around and just see the beauty of these students and the youth and the excitement and the vigor and the vitality that they have. And God, I just pray that you'll funnel that for your glory and for your honor. And may we increasingly, day by day, experience the joy of our salvation. We love you, Jesus. Bless us this day as we pick up the towel in your name. In the name of Jesus, amen.